How's everyone? We had a little glitch just now. It's going to work out just fine. The scripture that was read is this topic scripture for this morning. So I'm going to go back and read the scripture reading, the shorter version. This is from Isaiah 11. The first six verses, listen to this, written around 700 BC, 700 years before Christ, give or take a decade. And Isaiah says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." These are the words of God. May he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's go down to God in prayer. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Thank you for being here with us. As we come a little closer each week, as we prepare a little more each week to celebrate your coming then and your coming again. Be with us this morning. Help us to hear your word, to do your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm looking out and I don't see a single person out here that isn't either a mother or has a mother. Some of you might even be daughters. We're going to talk about a mother this morning. We're going to talk about Mary. And it might not hurt you to think about your status in this grand scheme. If you're a man, you might think about your sister or your mother. If you're a woman, you might think about where and how you might have reacted had you been placed in this position some 2,000 years ago. She was a teenager, no older than 15 and very possibly younger. She was Jewish, of course. Roman Catholic legend has it that she was the daughter of Anne and Joachim, a wealthy couple who had trouble conceiving a child. According to the legend, she was consecrated to the Lord and went to live in the temple at age 3, much like what Samuel did in the Old Testament. Now that's all legend. There's nothing about this in the Bible. It only tells us that, the Bible only tells us that she was a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Her name was Mary, derived from the ancient Hebrew name Miriam. One of its roots means beloved. If we can believe any of the legend, then Mary's life from age 3 to the appearance of the angel Gabriel in Luke 1 was anything but normal. Maybe it was better than normal life. Maybe she really did grow up in the temple. We can't say. We can say that normal life for a teenage girl in Nazareth was not very sophisticated. Life for anyone in Nazareth in the first century was probably most simple and hard. Archaeological digs in the area indicate a village centered around agriculture. The dwellings were simple and mostly structured around caves used for their domestic work and the recovery of animals. It's thought that the population was about 400 and that it had one public bath. Zippori was the trading center of Galilee, and it wasn't very far away. It may have been that some commuted there to work. Perhaps even Jesus and his earthly father Joseph sold some of their work there. Excuse me. Whether Mary was raised in the temple or stayed at home, her life was restricted. The fact that she was female meant a lack of privilege in that culture. She was either performing chores around the temple or performing chores around her home. There were no restaurants, no cafes, no ballparks, no movies, no bowling alleys, no public schools to attend, no climate control other than an occasional breeze, but there was plenty of work. I wondered about how Mary's life might compare with that of a teenage girl here and now. So I had a conversation with Rosie and Juliet Pesker 2 days ago, teenagers here at Grace Covenant. Just think about that preliminary statement. I called them. It only took seconds. I didn't walk to their home. I didn't send them a written message via a caravan. I just called them on my cell phone. Instant communication. And there was a three-way conversation on speakerphone. Can you imagine what Mary might think of that? It took her over a week to travel some 70 miles, a distance we go in little more than an hour, to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with the child who would become known as John the Baptist. So I'm just going to borrow Rosie and Juliet's lives as an example of other teens today. Rosie, you guys know all this. Rosie's 13, Juliet's 15, very close to the age we think Mary would have been. This week when I called, it was, a typical week for them. They get up about 7. They help with breakfast. They help with cleanup. They homeschool in the mornings. Julie's favorite subject is geography. Rosie's is history. And then music lessons and practice. Flute for Rosie, violin for Juliet. There are theater lessons and taekwondo and other afternoon pursuits. There are household chores from home upkeep and maintenance to doing the dishes. And there are the pets. In the fish tank, there are not only fish, but 4 mussels, a snail, and 6 frogs. You ain't heard nothing yet. There are the cats, 5 of them, the rabbit, the 12, yes, 12 gerbils, and of course 2 parakeets and a pigeon. Typical home. Oh, I didn't mention the hamster. I'm not sure I got them all yet. There's a lot of feeding and cleaning going on. Of course, there's church and Sunday school. And there's homework. Rosie and Juliet are probably typical teens here in this community. Their life is busy. And they have to have some time to network with their friends as well. Do you think that's the way Mary might have lived? Hardly. I suspect Mary was up with the chickens and in bed very early every night. While Rosie and Juliet are advantaged and have many activities that enhance their life, Mary was almost assuredly enhancing everyone else's life but her own. I'm wondering if Rosie or Juliet would think what they might think if their parents came in Saturday night and introduced one of them to this 30-year-old guy named Bob, saying that he was a really nice guy, and they wanted her to drop out of school and get married to him this spring. That got a long pause on the telephone. And I was somewhat surprised at Rosie's answer. It reflected a great deal of trust in her parents. It went something like this. I trust my parents, and then I know they have my best interests at heart. So I would try to get used to the idea. That's just some remarkable parenting. I've done this before, and the typical response that I've heard is, are you out of your mind? We think of Mary today, and she's accorded this saintly status. We see depictions of this haloed young woman holding a perfect baby. We see beauty and presence and miracle all perfectly packaged in marvelous works of art that hang in galleries and cathedrals and Sunday school classes. Do you think Mary saw herself this way? I'm thinking Mary was already stunned at the recent turn of events in her life. This very nice and respectable but older man named Joseph had asked Mary's parents for her hand in marriage, and the next thing she knew, she was betrothed to him. Such a nice word, betrothed. But what does it mean? It's sort of like our modern day word for engaged. But what's different is that it was highly unlikely that Mary had any say whatsoever in this bargain. It was probably just announced to her. Mary, this is Joseph. He's taken quite a shine to you. And he's going to be your husband soon. What do you think of that? I have three daughters. Sometimes they have a father. Depends on what mood they're in. But going through this, I've thought about that many, many times. It's hard for me in my culture to think about making those decisions for any one of my daughters. It would be impossible for them to think that way. Is our culture different from that in which Mary grew up? Of course it is. But Mary was still a teenager. She was still very young and very inexperienced. Chances are that unlike Rosie or Juliet, she had no one to turn to and no recourse, except maybe to run away. Now try to imagine how Mary must have felt when the angel Gabriel showed up at her doorstep. She's already had the rest of her life arranged for her. And now, even before she's married, she's told she's about to become pregnant. And not just pregnant. She's going to bear the Son of God as he becomes human. And Mary, if you read this, and you have to sort of read between the lines, I suppose, but I think Mary reacted quite calmly from what we can read, but she still had one question. How can that be? I'm a virgin. And Gabe says, no problem. Just wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and also the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You see, says Gabriel, nothing is impossible with God. kind of news is that? Come upon me? Overshadow me? The scriptures give us, and probably Mary, no further explanation. That's it. That's what she got to hear. If that message came to Rosie or Juliet back here in the 21st century, what do you think their response might be? Can you see a Facebook or an Instagram message going viral? You're going to bear a son out of wedlock, not by your husband-to-be, and the Holy Spirit of God will be the father of that baby. And by the way, that baby will be the Son of God. Actually, I have their answers. And they're really pensive beyond their years. Juliet says she wondered, what, and she said it in such a way it just made me pause, what Mary must have been feeling at that news. Rosie says she wondered how the story would affect the modern world, the world we live in today. I'll let you think about those very good questions for a moment. How would Mary feel at this news? She's just a kid. How would it affect us were it to happen to us today? Could we believe? How would our modern media handle such news? Is there a reason that Jesus came at that precise moment in history? And to such a remote location in such a humble way. There's one thing perhaps almost as striking to me as the story of the birth of God's son to a poor teenager from Nazareth. And that's the incredible faith and hope of Mary. Just a young, small town Jewish girl from the lake country of Galilee, Mary had faith in God. And she had hope. Hope the way it was defined in first century Israel. Hope is the expectation that things that are promised by God will come to pass in God's time. Not maybe, they do. Mary had that kind of hope. And Mary had faith. Listen to her response to the angel Gabriel as Luke records it. Behold, look, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Just that simple. That's all she said. No what ifs, no buts. Just I am God's servant. Let it come. In that way, Mary had pretty much left us all in the dirt. If we can believe what the gospel writer reports, and we can, then Mary had no reservations. She took the news and reported for duty. The next sentence says that the angel departed from her. If you're reading in Luke 1, just a few verses later, Mary speaks or sings what is now called the Magnificat, or Mary's song. And in part, she says this, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary got it. Yes, she was just a tender teenager, but she got it. And she was up to the task. I would love to say that I have that degree of hope. The kind of hope that prompted a teenage girl to say, let it be. This is the Advent season. Hope is one of those themes of Advent. We talked about that last week. And the kind of hope that Mary displayed is the kind of hope that our Savior wants to see in us. Not when or whether or if or maybe, just let it be. Today our theme is peace, and it's the actions of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to the Son of God incarnate that were set in motion with Mary, that would give mankind the chance for peace that we could never have on our own. It would be just a matter of a few months. Joseph would travel the 80 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. They would use a donkey, which only slowed them down, but probably gave this young mother-to-be a little rest from walking. Bear in mind, they're making that walk when she's 8.5 or more months pregnant, a 70-mile trek. At another church, I asked a teenager what she thought about such a trip, alone and pregnant, save for the older Joseph, traveling for days to a hole in the ground to give birth. That's what it was. I heard what I consider to be a very mature and genuine answer. This young lady said, "I don't think I could do that without my mother." Makes good sense, doesn't it? But Mary didn't have that. We know nothing of any participation of Mary's parents. They're never mentioned. Only of her friendship and kinship with her cousin, Elizabeth. And so Mary would witness the birth of her son in a stable, which is probably a fancy way of saying a carved out hole in the ground, having to lay him in a feed trough to keep him off the ground. She would hear from shepherds coming in from the fields with great stories of angel-filled skies. And at the end of what really is the beginning, she would, as Luke tells us, treasure up all those things, pondering them in her heart. I like that word, treasure. It makes me think of the joy that Mary must have experienced, even though it may have been a bridge too far to actually comprehend it all. The mother of the Son of God, even as a naive teenager, knew that she didn't need to publish what had happened. Instead, she pondered the events of the day. There would be a time for her to talk later. In this way, Mary was wise well beyond her years. She was ready for what God had asked of her. She seemed to know that while the world has seen thousands of babies who become kings, there has only been one king who became a baby. She couldn't possibly know how much would happen, how much that baby boy would change the world. Michael English first sang a song composed by Mark Lowry and Bud Green. The lyrics capture some of what Mary must have pondered that night and the nights to come. Listen, Mary, did you know? That your baby boy will one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God. Mary's journey was hardly over with the birth of Jesus. She was always there. She was there in the beginning to give birth. She was there to get him safely to Egypt and back to protect him from a murdering Herod. She was there when he began to discover himself and his mission and debated with scholars in the temple. She was there at his first public miracle, urging him to go ahead and help the wedding guests with more wine made from water. And she would be there at the end, watching him give himself for us on that unholy cross. Mary was always there. It was thought that she was one of those accompanying Magdalene to the tomb to dress Jesus for burial, and probably was with the disciples in that upper room at Pentecost. She was never in the foreground. That territory belonged to her son. But she was there. The Bible never mentions a time when Mary sinned. Not David, not Joshua, not even Moses can make such a claim. And when Mary was called upon, she was ready and filled with the faith from which all real hope springs. And how in the world could all these things come to pass through a teenager named Mary? Frankly, it couldn't, if those things were created in this world. But they weren't. They were out of this world things. That's what the angel was talking about. Nothing is impossible with God. May we all come a little closer to being like Mary in this new Christmas season. May we be servants of the Lord, and may we let it be according to his word. Now, I'll close with a way that Eugene Peterson used to end his messages. And he got it from his daughter, and when I read it, it fascinated me. It's just two words. Amen. Yes. Let's pray. Dear Father, we take one step closer to that time when we celebrate you. We are surrounded by busyness, by running to and fro, from Christmas trees to gifts to shopping to mad running back and forth in the car. Help us to remember Mary and how quiet she came to the season. Help us to remember that long walk she took down to Bethlehem. Help us to remember your gift of yourself to us in the world. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.